So it all started when I was driving on Val Vista. And evidently, the gentleman in front of me had far more disposable time than I had. He was going somewhere between 30 and 35 on a road that has a speed limit of 45, but most of us usually clock in at 50. I'm behind Mr. I have more time than I know what to do with, and I can't get around him because I have a whole line of cars behind me who think that I'm the slowpoke. I know because they keep changing lanes and giving me dirty looks as they drive by. I take comfort in the fact that I am going to get on the 202 and it's only a mile ahead of me. So I follow the tortoise until we get to the 202. Wouldn't you know it? He also is getting on the 202. But have no fear. God knew in advance that this would happen, so he took care of me. There are two lanes that enter on to the 202. Tortoise gets into the left lane. No problem. I'll just get into the right lane. Problem solved. Light turns green. We enter on to the ramp. And all of a sudden, I casually glance over. The tortoise has turned into a hare because now he's vying and jockeying for position to get on the freeway first. No. That's not going to happen. No. Slammed it in second, turbo kicked in, off we went. All he saw was my taillights. Now I think I'm in NASCAR and I'm jockeying for my lane on the freeway. I finally get settled. Self-control. All right, settle in. Driving, I look in my rearview mirror. Who's there? Tortoise. What happened to this guy? And he's obviously angry because he's pulled up behind me. And now all of a sudden, I can't even see his license plate. He's following me so close. And I think to myself, is not my job to call sinners to repentance? So I slowed down. A lot. Tortoise sees the opportunity, gets in the left lane to go around me. Now you're thinking, this is all over. Oh no, I'm all in at this point. He goes around me, I pull in the left lane, I pull up right behind him. Now he can't see my license plate. We're going to teach him a lesson. He goes faster, I go faster. He changes lanes, I change lanes. After a couple miles, I decide he has learned his lesson. I pull over in the left lane, gun it, fly past him, because I'm going to put a lot of distance between me and him. I have no idea how fast I went. None. And then all of a sudden, I was like, what in the world am I doing? I never drive like that. Honestly, I don't. And I said, what did I just do? And I thought, what was I thinking through all of that? Now, I took solace in two things. One, I do not have a Risen Savior sticker on my car. That's good news. And secondly, I am not the first person to struggle with doing the very things that I don't want to do. Even the Apostle Paul struggled. He said, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Was I not doing the very thing that I hate? Paul goes on with his struggle of saying, all the good things that I want to do, I don't do those. All the bad things that I don't want to do, I end up doing all of those. And there's this battle going on inside of him. And he's not the only biblical character that has had to go through this struggle. In fact, the Bible is littered with individuals who act uncharacteristically at times, who do some of the most heinous things that are out of character for them. Characters at some point had to say, what was I thinking? Not least of which has to be the soldiers who were put in charge of Jesus during his trial and his crucifixion. If you look at the actions of the soldiers, you would at least hope that at some point they said, "What was I thinking?" You see, for the soldiers, the whipping of Jesus was the first deed. The crucifixion was the third. No, I didn't forget about the second. We'll talk about the second deed in just a moment. But the first was the scourging of Jesus. So Pilate says that he's going to have Jesus scourged. So they sent out, and following orders, they're going to whip Jesus. Now, the legionnaire had a leather whip, and at the end of that leather whip was either lead balls or had a little bit of a hook to it. It was designed with only one purpose: inflict maximum pain. The maximum number was 39, because they had figured out that if you went over 39, even the strongest of men died, and they didn't want them dead. So a centurion would stand watch and monitor the situation, and if the prisoner was about to die, they'd call a halt to it. They wouldn't let him die from the scourging because they wanted to take and execute him. Jesus was scourged. When he's delivered back to Pilate, he no doubt is a bloody mess. He's half beaten to death already. That's why Pilate tries to make it dramatic and put him in front of the crowd so that maybe they would relent in what they wanted from him. But no, the crowd would have none of it. "Give us Barabbas," they said. "Crucify this Jesus." So Pilate relents, and he says to the soldiers, the second command to them, "Take the Nazarene, kill him, crucify him." What the soldiers did between the first deed and the third deed was not commanded of them. They were following orders when they scourged him. They were following orders when they crucified him. What happened in between is all on them. Let's read about it in Matthew chapter 27. "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and then led him away to be crucified." They followed orders for the first and the third. The second thing they did was their choice, their decision. I wonder which one of them thought it would be a good idea to have some fun with this guy. My guess, it's the guy who was the neighborhood bully when he was a kid, because he was used to picking on defenseless individuals, those smaller than him, those incapable of defending and standing up for themselves. So here you have a man who's half beaten to death from being scourged, and you have a whole battalion of strong, healthy, young, well-rested men who are going to slap him around a bit. Who was the comedian who decided, "Let's dress him up like a doll. Come on, let's put a royal robe on him. So his bloody back, let's put a piece of material on that so it can soak in and tighten up on his skin. Oh, he needs a crown, doesn't he? I've got an idea. Let's take these thorns. Let's twist them together. Now let's jam them into his forehead. Wait, he needs a scepter. Here's a reed. Oh, sorry about that. Hail, King of the Jews. We're having a great time here." I wonder which one is the first one that spit on him. And then all the rest thought it was a good idea to spit on Jesus. Max Lucado, in his book, he says this. He says, "Spitting isn't intended to hurt the body. Spitting is intended to degrade the soul, to humiliate someone, to degrade someone." When they'd finally had enough, they ripped the robe off of his back, reopening up all of the sores, tossed him his clothes, and then they followed their order, and they led him out to be crucified. I want to believe, I have to believe, that at least some of the soldiers came to a point where they said, what have we done? What was I thinking? How could I have done such a thing? They all couldn't have been sociopaths. Some of them had to have that moment of saying, what was I thinking? Now, whether we like it or not, and I don't, we have more in common with those soldiers than we care to admit. Because we've all done things that we've thought, where did that come from? Why did I do that? What was I thinking when I did that? One more quote from Lucado's book, and he says this. He says, you haven't spit on anyone, but you've raised your hand in anger, and you've rolled your eyes in arrogance. I don't know why that last phrase just really pierces me. Rolled your eyes in arrogance. Looked down at another human being and saw them as less than valuable and less than you. And somehow in disgust, you roll your eyes in arrogance and degrade them with just a simple look. I mean, how many times have we said, what was I thinking? What was I doing? How many times have you said words that you said, where did that come from? Have there not been times when in an argument you lashed down at the other person, and since you had better verbal skills, you just sliced them in two, and for a moment you smiled at the hurt in their eyes, later to be in horror that you could have such a feeling? You thought to yourself, where did this come from? How could I do such a thing? Where did it come from? It comes from the same place for Paul, the soldiers, for you, for me. It's called sin. We either don't like to talk about sin or we don't take sin very seriously. It's some antiquated thing, or it's an idea, or it's a word that's overused, and so we don't really pay much attention to it. But it all comes back to sin. The scourging of Jesus, the slapping him, the mocking him, it calls on back to sin. Paul saying, I do the very things that I hate, it all comes back to sin. Tailgating somebody at 70 miles an hour, it all comes back to sin. The angry words, the lashing out, the things we regret, it all comes back to sin, and we can't escape from it. St. Paul traces it through his letter to those at Rome. Listen to what he says. We start in chapter 3. He quotes the Old Testament. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Then verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. So he says, no one is righteous. No one seeks God. All of us have sinned, all of us fall short, and the wages of that sin is death. Is it any wonder at the end of chapter 7, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The very things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't. Wretched man that I am. And there's no escaping it. There's no stopping it. What I'm saying is this. It's not that we cannot do good. We do, and we can. It's the fact that we can't stop doing what's bad. We can do all kinds of good things. We can be kind. We can be wholesome. We can be loving. But it's the fact of the matter, we cannot stop being bad. Don't believe me? Let's test it out. Here's the deal. Don't sin for one day. So not 1 month, not 1 week, not 1 year, one day. Don't sin. That means no impure thoughts. That means no bad language. That means no worry, no stress, no anger. Not one day. How about 1 hour? How about 10 minutes? We can't. We can't. The theological term for this is total depravity. We're totally deprived. We are born as sinners. We're born into a sinful state. That's why David said, "In sin, my mother conceived me." So before we even do anything, before we even commit anything, we're born in a sinful state and we can't escape it. Now, before you misunderstand me, I'm not telling you all of this so that you can be guilt-ridden. I'm not telling you all of this so that you grovel before God. Nor am I telling you all this so that you just throw up your hands and say, well, then what's the use? I'm telling you all of this is so that you don't stop at the first question, but you make it to the second question. So when you ask yourself, what was I thinking? The next question has to be this. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? What was he thinking? When the perfect universe, the perfect world, and the perfect human beings that he had created, what was he thinking when they decided to do the one thing that he asked them not to do? What was he thinking when he didn't just destroy them all and start over someplace else? What was he thinking when the Father said to him, "Step down from your throne in heaven and go and be one with the creation that we made"? What was he thinking when he was in Mary's womb, waiting to be born, fully a human being, knowing that he would be born only to die, and to die at the hands of his own people? What was he thinking when the soldiers were scourging him and whipping his back, when they were taunting him and making fun of him and slapping him and spitting him, knowing full well that with just the sigh of a prayer, a legion of angels would have come to his aid? With just the move of an eyebrow, he could rain down fire from heaven. With just a whisper, he could have healed all of his wounds. What was he thinking when he endured all of that? He was thinking of you. He was thinking of you. And he was thinking of all humanity. To the church at Galatia, Paul put it this way: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree." Or to the church at Corinth, he says, "For our sake, he, that is the Father, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, who knew no sin, becomes sin for us. It is the great exchange that takes place on the cross, where Jesus takes upon himself all of our sin and we take on all of his righteousness. You see, Jesus didn't just take the spit on his face, he took the sins upon himself. He endured it all. He endured the humility, the mocking, the beating, even the crucifixion, so that you would have no doubt of his love for you. That you would be beyond the shadow of a doubt of how far he was willing to go for you. That you would know positively that you have been forgiven and that salvation is yours. He chose to do it all because he was thinking about you. From his first breath to his last, he was thinking about you. He lived for you, he died for you, and he rose in victory for you. Is it any wonder that as Paul gets done with his discourse of his struggle with sin, he concludes with these words, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving up your one and only Son and sending him to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for enduring it all to secure our salvation. And Holy Spirit, thank you for calling us to faith so that we can know the freedom that is found in the blood of Jesus. Amen.